I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. The book of Revelation and chapter 17 and verse 1. And that is page 1420. 1420. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Our subject before us this morning is Babylon the Great. And we continue then this morning in our consideration of the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John. Our messages have centered upon the teaching of the symbolism that is found in this book. And as we continue to, we need to constantly remember this principle that the revelation is given to the church for its encouragement. It's given to the church for its edification. This revelation is not given to fascinate. It is not given simply as a puzzle. It is not given to enable us to calculate all manner of dates and times. It's not to be used as some type of mathematical formula to arrive at prophetic conclusions. The book of Revelation is primarily given for the spiritual edification of the church. It's given to help the church to understand the reason why it suffers persecution. It is given to assure the church that ultimately it will have the victory in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is given to the church to remind them that they are for certain in a battle against evil, a battle against sin, a battle against Satan. And we are told in this book the eternal difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan. And so therefore these messages are not only to warn, but they are to bring comfort to believers. And they are to warn unbelievers of their need to come from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And in this part of Revelation, we're going to consider the overview of chapters 17 and 18 this morning. We see the meaning of the name Babylon. We see the character of Babylon. And we see the end of Babylon. So first of all then, this morning, the meaning of the name Babylon in Revelation. And we look at the first six verses of the chapter 17. And we see that in John's vision, he sees a woman who's dressed up in rich clothing. She's adorned with precious stones. And she has in her hand a golden cup which pours forth evil. She's described as the one who sits on many waters of evil. In verse 7, she's described as one who is riding on a beast that carries her. She has in her hand a golden cup which pours forth evil. This woman is sitting on a dreadful and evil-looking beast, which clearly is anti-Christ and anti-church. That is in verse 7. The Word of God tells us that the woman on the beast represents and symbolizes Babylon. In verse 5, on her forehead a name was written: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And her character is one of evil seduction with all the different abominations of the earth. She is sitting upon, you see in verse 3 again, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." This reminds us that this woman worked through She works through people. She works through organizations. She works through structures. She works through governments. She works through liberal churches. She has to ride on something in her deception. And her main purpose is to persecute the church. The Apostle John sees this and he wonders at it in verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Here he saw, and it was revealed to him that ultimately the whole purpose of evil, the whole purpose of Satan, the whole purpose of this this woman who symbolizes Antichrist and the opposition against the church is persecution, is to persecute the church and attack the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is the epicenter of evil, the purpose of evil, to rebel against God and to attack his people. And John was amazed at this. Well, if we turn, if you would please turn with me back to 1 John, that's we go right, go back to the previous, just a little previous to 1 John and chapter 2. And we see the warning here and what is being taught in these two chapters about Babylon and what it symbolizes. And so in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, John says, inspired by the Spirit, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now Babylon, in the book of Revelation, stands for the world, with all its seductions and all its charms. And Babylon is reserved for judgment, as we are taught in chapters 17 and 18. And from the golden cup of Babylon, signifying something attractive, pours forth all manner of evil. And that is how Satan works. He presents evil as something attractive, something seductive, something pleasant, something reasonable even, something that will give you great enjoyment and pleasure and satisfaction. And he presents it, as it were, in a golden cup. This is for you. This is what you need. This is what you deserve. This is your right. This will give you happiness. This will give you contentment. But actually what is being poured out of this golden cup is evil. Nothing good pours out of her cup. Everything that's pouring out of that golden cup is anti-God, because she is the enemy of God. Help us to understand the character of Babylon. We need to go right back to the very beginning, almost of the world. We go back to Genesis chapter 10 and 11. It's not quite, it's after the flood, but it's in Genesis chapter 10 to 11. And then if you look in chapter 10 verse 8, you will see the beginning of Babylon as a city and as a concept amongst the people. This is after the flood now. This is after the terrible judgment of God upon the world. And now evil is coming back again. It's spreading forth. And we read in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod the mighty, a hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That is where we get Babylon from. Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And then if you turn to chapter 11, we read in verse 4, here's the Tower of Babel. And they come and said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over all the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. They will only want to do evil. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so, in one sense, the many languages of the world today, they go right back to this very time of Babel. The Tower of Babel, there were, the people were speaking one language, and then God's judgment came down upon them, but it was judgment in mercy to actually to restrain evil, that if they were united together, they would get worse and worse much quicker. But with this division of language, there was indeed a separation, there was indeed a restraint upon the evil. But we go right back to Genesis, and we can see the beginnings of Babel, the beginnings of Babylon. The purpose of the people was to do evil, was to rebel against God, was to set themselves up as a god against God, to have their own idols, that are driven by their own pride. And you see how in chapter 10 of Genesis verse 8, Nimrod uses his power and skill as a mighty hunter. His power went to his head, and he formed a kingdom called Babel. He stood in rebellion before the Lord. And then we read in chapter 10, verse 10, how Nimrod extends his kingdom. He was an expansionist. He was a restless hunter. He was continually on the move. He was never satisfied. He was continually wanting more. Here is materialism. And then pride in chapter 11, verse 4. He's building this tower. And the proposition was, nothing will be withheld from us. We'll do exactly what we want to do. And then we see in Revelation chapter 17, back to our chapter verse 6, the ultimate purpose of Babylon. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. See the awesomeness of the terror and the evil of Babylon. It is to is anti-God, anti-Christ. It's anti-the church. It's anti the Lord's people. It is totally opposite to what God commands of his people. And so John marveled greatly when he saw the real motive behind Babylon. It was not just a sin, not just a purpose constantly to sin and rebel against God, but to destroy even the church. And John had somewhat of awe at at her power. And so the meaning of the name Babylon then, it's worldliness, it's anti-God, it is something which is opposed to God. And we see the purpose then of the woman on the beast in chapter 17, verses 7 to 18. We continue through, and we know that the woman represents evil. It's described in verse 18 as a great city. And the woman whom you saw is that great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, all that is symbolized in Babylon, the anti-God purpose of Babylon, the great city of evil. And from this woman proceeds all manner of evil. Her motive is to attract and seduce the peoples of the earth to join her in our anti-Christ, anti-church activities. This is the purpose of Babylon. And the beast which she rides upon, it represents the vehicle of evil. It represents corrupt governments, corrupt institutions. The woman rides on the beast. She has to ride on something. And she has to use things in the world to promote her evil activity. And so this woman is riding upon false religion. Satan is riding upon false religion. The Babylonian mentality rides upon false religion. False churches, liberal churches, false denominations, false doctrines, false philosophies. These are all vehicles, they're all beasts, as it were, in which she can ride upon. And we have to understand that churches which move away from the fundamental doctrines of the faith, the fundamental doctrines of salvation, that move away from Christ alone as the way of salvation, and move away from the Word of God being inspired, that they become one of the beasts that the woman is riding upon to promote her evil. We have to really be warned here this morning, dear friends. There's a great danger here. It's so important that the church maintains its distinctiveness upon the Word of God, upon the truth of God, that we do not want to be a liberal church that is being used of Satan to promote his evil and to actually attack the church of the living God. Oh, the woman and the beast also represent the unity between sinful people and evil structures throughout the world. There is this unity of purpose, as we know in Psalm 2. Everything unites together to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the woman on the beast is a picture of working throughout the world by people in organizations, and sadly at times even through the professing church. We know just this week one politician has stood very firmly, rightly so, on the issue of abortion. But he is a very strong supporter of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Church of Rome, for all its wholesome position on morality, in terms of spirituality, has sadly been a structure upon which the harlot Babylon has had opportunity to sit upon and promote false beliefs, deflecting from Christ alone of the gospel. Oh, you need more than Christ, they say. You need to worship Mary. You need to worship the saints. You need Mary to intercede for you. Christ is not enough for you. You need Christ plus Mary. You need Christ plus the church. You need Christ plus the saints. You need Christ plus the priest to intercede for you. You need Christ plus the idols. And it becomes the beast upon which the harlot rides. And you say, well, this is very strong. Friends, we need to wise up. We need to be real. We need to understand that these are great dangers. Anything that deflects from Christ alone for salvation is liberalism. It's a danger. And when the church becomes nothing more than a social gathering, and the preaching of the gospel is replaced with just a nice little talk, a little talk to please you, so people can come into church and feel comfortable about themselves and comfortable about their lifestyle and say, oh, it was a very happy time. We had such a nice time. We had such a nice little chat. And we all felt so much better for it. And we can just go out of the door again and we can carry on with our lives. We don't need to be challenged. Everything goes all right with us in our life. God is not really this awesome, holy God that cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. The God that we worship is a God of tolerance, and he's not expecting so much from us. We don't really need to worry about sin and repentance and faith and holiness and sanctification. We do not really need to know so much about this precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, we just simply become a beast upon which the harlot is riding. And dressed up in war's clothing, the minister is really serving the devil. He may not even realize what he is doing, but he's not fulfilling his responsibility to warn the people. And the church becomes a structure upon which the harlot rides. And so we see in the world today, humanism, liberalism, Antichrist social agendas, they become the beast that the harlot rides upon, the harlot of sin. And if we consider the news from the viewpoint taught in the Word of God, we'll begin to notice the ways in which Satan works his evil through organizations and structures. And the woman here represents the evil seduction of the people. This is the purpose of this woman. She's seducing the people and she's attacking the church. And the beast represents the structure through which the evil is promoted. So she has to ride on something. And she uses people. She uses governments. She uses structures. She uses organizations. And the Word of God tells us here that the beast has seven heads and 10 horns in verse 7. And each of these represents authorities that have arisen and will arise through which evil is promoted. And the harlot uses these authorities then for her own ends. And in this vision, John saw those on the earth marveling at the beast, which was and is not and yet is. And so it reminds us that authorities come and go. They rise up in great power, then they diminish, but only to rise up again in some other form. And throughout the history of mankind, Babylon has the habit of bouncing back because it's inspired from the very pit of hell. Babylon comes again and again with the same old seductions, dressed up in different ways. And her aim is to keep people in the slavery of sin and to attack the church of the living God. At the time of the writing, the revelation five kingdoms had fallen, had come and risen and yet fallen. There was the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and they'd all come and risen up in great power and then fallen again. Another empire had risen, the Roman Empire. It was spreading its power throughout the whole world at the time. And yet John is told there is one yet more to come. And it represents the empire at the end of the world. The empire is all anti-Christian. It's when all the anti-Christian forces unite together under the body of the beast. This is the final empire, when everything is stacked up against the church. It is absolute unity of evil against the church. And all these anti-Christian forces unite together under the body of the beast. On the body of the beast. And the ten horns represents authorities that are considered mighty on earth. It speaks in this chapter also of these ten horns in verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beasts. And they represent authorities that are considered mighty on earth, through whom the devil can work in a sinful way, even though they of themselves may not be evil in and of themselves, but they are used in evil ways. And so we see art and education and industry and commerce and entertainment and philosophy. And of course we have governmental power and all these things, these authorities can be used in an evil way. And they can be used of this woman, this beast, a woman on the beast, this Babylonian attitude that's riding on the beast. And all these authorities ultimately will meet together in a type of common market and a common cause, and they will serve central authority against the church. These are the end times when everything will unite together against the church of the living God, serving the beast in opposition to Christ and his church. See this in verses 13 to 14 of chapter 17. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They'll come together, there'll be a one-mind philosophy, and they'll have this philosophy, this purpose to attack the church. And we read of this in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And you see here how these people are united together against the Lamb of God and the people of God. They have one mind and one purpose. And so when you see the development in the world, and you see the philosophy of the world, you see the philosophy of government, you see the philosophy of entertainment, you see how so much antichrist going on now, so much of a development against the word of God, so much of a development against the command of God, the way of God, the morality of the law of God. And in the last days it will be an open and common united cause, totally anti-God. And as God's judgments increase, man will harden his heart. He will fight with all his strength against God. And verse 15 teaches us, though, that the harlot Babylon needs people. It works through people. She needs structures and authorities and governments and false religions and false churches upon which to ride. And this united movement corresponds with the teaching of Armageddon in the previous chapter. So look out for the harlot on the beast. Remember her snares. Remember how she works through institutions and governments and authorities and people. Remember how she is riding on anti-Christian legislation this day. It's all done in the name of freedom. We want our liberty. We want our rights. Beware that you are not a person that Satan can use as a tool, as the woman riding on the beast. Beware. Because when we are in bitterness of spirit, and we're angry, and we're in a wrong spirit, and we're involved in backsliding, and we're involved in hindering the work of the Church of the Living God, and Satan's got us in his grip, we need to cry out to the Living God, deliver me, Lord. Rescue me, Lord. I repent of my sin, of my rebellion, of my attitude. Lord, I do not want to be a beast upon which the woman is riding. I do not want to be used of Satan. Protect me, Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Oh, make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. And so John marveled greatly when he saw the real motive behind Babylon. It was not just to sin, but to destroy. And yet God remains in divine control. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God is sovereign over all. In the end, God is sovereign even over the evil of the beast, even over the kingdom of the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. They are building up their responsibility in the great day of God's wrath. God has a purpose which overrides all the purposes of Babylon. God is still in control. He has divine control over the nations. And even the day of judgment, awesome as it will be, as I said last week, it will be for the glory of God and the majesty of God. God is just working out his purposes. And even in the wrath of man, will praise God. This is a mystery to us. We cannot understand it. But even when the Babylon is working together against God, it's not beyond the sovereign permissive will of God. And in the end, everything will redound to the great glory of God. Whether God is glorified in grace, in love, in mercy to his church, to his people, or whether God is glorified in his wrath and in his judgment against the wicked, whatever, friends, at the end of time, when we come to the end of all things in time and we look forward to eternity, God will have all the glory and all the praise. This is what we need to remember. But thirdly and finally, in chapter 18, we come to the final end of Babylon, the final end of Babylon. And I won't read that chapter again. It's quite a long chapter. We read it together. We read, though, in chapter 18, the final end of Babylon. The people who constitute the anti-Christian world under the spell of Babylon, they ultimately turn against Babylon itself. By that we understand that when we come towards the end of time, there will be a realization, a tremendous disappointment. All the hopes of the world that were centered upon Babylon, the central theme of all religions coming together, false religions coming together, and of governments coming together, a united cause against the church, and feeling so powerful and so clever and so wise and so proud, in the end they will realize that Babylon was just but an empty vapor, and Babylon will turn upon itself, and there will be great mourning. They will realize that Babylon had no real foundation. The mighty ones in the world who were so much in love with the ways of Babylon, in love with its allurements, its culture, its luxury, they come to realize how mistaken they have been. But now it is too late. They have passed the line of God's long-suffering mercy. And in desperate despair, they acknowledge that the world has disappointed them. And as their love for Babylon, it turns now to hatred against Babylon. They unite as one in despair, but still under the banner of the beast, are still united together, but unity, it is weeping, it's mourning, it's despair, it's absolute desperation, because they realize that everything that they'd rested their hopes upon was but a vapor, a disappointment. The beast is their only hope, however disillusioned though they are for pride, and their pride will not allow then a change of heart and mind. They just press on in the hardness and the bitterness of their soul. They do not repent, because indeed their hearts have become so hardened. They have in rebellion gone past the line of God's long-suffering mercy. They are people destined for destruction. A disillusioned world. That's what it will be like at the end of the world. And there'll be an angry world. They'll realize too late the deception of Babylon. And we see already this pattern in history. We see people who are disillusioned with life. If you go into an old people's home, a secular old people's home, and you talk to people, you will find they're very cynical. And I say this kindly, they are very cynical about life. They realize that all that they held their hopes upon, it's been a disappointment. It promised so much, but it's been a disappointment. And the hardest place to preach the gospel is in an old people's home. That is what I've experienced over many years. The hardest place to preach the gospel actually is in an old people's home. And the reason being is in an old people's home, that is, I'm talking about a secular old people's home, there are people there who become so hardened, so disillusioned, so cynical about life. And yet in their despair and disillusionment, they turn in on themselves and they are hopeless. We have so much need, friends, to preach the gospel throughout the world. And we pray for this ministry. We have a ministry with the young people. We have a ministry with the old people. And there's a need. God yet may in his mercy visit one of those people with salvation. What a wonder it would be. What a wonder it is to see all the people coming to worship here this morning. What a joy, what a testimony to see people coming and realizing that the world is deceitful in all its ways. And yet there is a hope in Jesus Christ. There is a hope in God's word. There is a hope in Jesus. Oh, but these people resign themselves to the system. What will be, will be. The system tells them not to worry. They become just a number. They're just a number. And they deny they are still a person with a never dying soul. This is their only hope. If they've got a soul, it speaks of eternity. So they deceive themselves into thinking, well, the world has disappointed me, but it'll all turn out all right in the end. Perhaps it'll just be, when I come to the end of my life, it'll just be nothing. Perhaps I don't have a soul after all. I'm just a body. I'm not accountable. This is all life is about. And so we have this destruction of Babylon described, this disillusionment of the world against what it hoped so much. Babylon the Great has fallen. Its sin has reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. And Babylon is now exposed for exactly what it represents, the dwelling place of evil. All the nations of the world have been diseased by her allurements. They've been trapped, and they see all their lives depended upon, all their dreams, all their security swept away And the kings weep, the merchants weep, the seamen cry out. All the economy of the world is bankrupted, a worldwide crash. Nothing is worth anymore from a financial point of view. And so often this has happened in the history of the world. There have been smaller happenings of this. Even today, we can look on the news and we can see islands absolutely devastated by a hurricane. Everything these people built their homes upon, their homes, their livelihoods, taken away in a moment. This time last week, they were bathing on the beach. And now their islands are devastated. Friends, this is a terrible thing to have happened. But this is what is happening in the world. And these people who have depended, perhaps a majority of them, on their tourism, on the wealth that they were getting through tourism and entertainment, and people having a great and a good time, it's gone in a moment. Overnight, just gone. And there's a weeping, understandably, materially, a weeping. The merchants weep, the seamen cry out, the economy of the world is in a mess, and so we have depressions and recessions, and these things have happened and continue to happen. But in the last days, it will be a complete state of disillusionment over the world. Babylon is an insecure home. Materialism, one of the ways in which Babylon lures us, will disappoint us. In verse 14 of chapter 18, just look at that one verse. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. What are you longing for this morning, dear friend? What are you longing for? What is your greatest longing? We heard this morning in the prayer meeting of someone praying for spiritual thirst, for spiritual blessing, for the Lord to come in the power of His Spirit. Friends, this is what we need, to have a spiritual thirst, a spiritual desire, a spiritual longing. What are you longing for? The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you will find them no more. This is the world. This is materialism. Friends, there has to be something more. And if our lives depend upon them this morning, possessions do not bring security. And these final verses speak to us of the fall of Babylon. It gives us a picture of what hell is like. In verse 15, they stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And verse 22, this is hell. Hell on earth, but this is the picture of hell to come. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, but by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. No music in hell. No beauty, no color, no light, no joy, no love, no union. And ultimately, a judgment on those who persecuted the church. Well, this is the last judgment message of Revelation that we will be considering. Will you not be warned this morning of the reality of the God of wrath? God has not left this book on record to fascinate us, but to warn the unbeliever and to encourage the church, to encourage the believer. So how do we as the Lord's people respond to such teaching? Finally this morning, how do we respond to such teaching? Well, please turn with me to chapter 17, verse 14. This is how we must respond. We come by faith to verse 14. Yes, there is a war. These will make war with the Lamb. This is the reality. but, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Friends, this is our hope. The victory is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will overcome. He will overcome. And then I want you to see our responsibility this morning. Verse 4 of chapter 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plague. Separation, friends. This is why separation from worldliness is so important for our souls. It's so important for our testimony. It's so important for our witness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be to me as sons and daughters. If you will take this step of faith, if you will take the word of God seriously, if you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him, there is separation required. And then we rejoice in the just judgments of God. God will judge. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God will avenge his elect. He will come. He will have the victory. And so we come by faith this morning, looking unto Jesus.